All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, I just invite your presence to come. Lord, I pray that you just fill this place with your presence. I pray for your presence just to rest on everybody here, everybody that walks in the door, Father. I pray that our time today would be one of having an especially wonderful encounter with you. I pray that we would encounter you in a way that is just life-changing, a way that is unique from anything we've experienced before. Just come have your way, God. Just be working and moving in us, speaking to us, guiding and directing us. Have your way with us, God. We give this time to you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about us entering into a time of building in this season that we're in, this new normal that we're in. And in talking about this, we looked at a specific example. We looked at Moses last week and how God had built him, God had used him, and developed those he led, and how God had grown Moses up in the very environment that he would be freeing, that he would be freeing those that he would be leading from. Then he took Moses out of that environment and developed him in another area. God then sent Moses back into his former environment to actually do what he was called to do, which was to free slaves. God then brought all of them out from where they had all been to where Moses had run to. And all of this was to develop them and to grow them and to remove things from them that they needed to shed off for where they were going and what they were going to be doing and for where they were going. And all the while, God was doing the same with Moses as he led them. And once they were out where Moses had run to, which was they were at the mountain of God or Mount Horeb, there God started to develop the people to help lead one another. And that was birthed out of what Moses was doing. It was birthed out of something too big for just Moses to do. And so he had to give some of it away to those he was leading, and this would develop them. And lastly, God sent Moses' father-in-law to do this, because in Moses' working and serving and leading, he didn't see all of what he was doing and what he needed to do. And to see. And so part of leading, part of building, is that it is not to be done alone. Moses needed people to lead, and this gave him his purpose, and their need gave him purpose. Leading them grew him in his faith, in his confidence, and exposed his weaknesses. The people needed Moses to lead them out of where they were, not just in their situation, but also to lead them out of how they saw themselves and to usher them into more than how they saw themselves, to lead them to see more than what they thought was possible, for them to see more than they could even possibly imagine. And they see, because they just wanted relief from their suffering. They had no thought, they had no concept of being warriors, of being conquerors, of being a nation, of leading men. They had no concept of this. You know, it was interesting. Last week, we ended our time of worship last week for praying for someone of our numbers who is young and is just starting out on her journey. And it was the body that prayed for her. It wasn't just a specific person. It was the body that prayed for her. And it was the body that heard from the Lord and prayed and led the rest of us in how to minister to this person, saying things to this person that were greater than how this person saw herself, but also speaking to who she really is. Speaking into her destiny. Speaking into her of how she is, which was greater than how she sees herself. So today, I want to continue on in this theme of building. because it's the time that we're in, and it's what we're to be doing in this time. But I also want to add in this time of building that it's not just what we do, but it is also important in how we do it. Exodus chapter 23. Let me read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll kind of break it down. So verses 1 through 9. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, keep in mind that the children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. And in the final days of that slavery, things increased in intensity because of Moses' coming and what God had him do to make their situation more desperate, to sour their taste for what they were used to. See, sometimes we can be in something that we don't like, even hate it, and yet we still do not do anything about it. And we choose to stay where we are day after day, week after week, and year after year until something comes along and motivates us to do something different. Now, for me, let me give you an example of this. For me, I was in a situation that I hated. It was the job that I did before I started working for the church. I had been in that job for a time, and things had changed there. I've been in that job for 13 years. And the company that I had been working for was sold again. They had been sold and bought by somebody a number of times, but it had been sold again, and the new owners that came in this time made even more drastic changes than anybody that had bought the company before. And so what happened was they did away with everybody's retirements. People that had been working and were trying to build a retirement, that got all wiped away. And this is something that started happening with people in their jobs around that time. All of a sudden, people's retirements were gone. Things that they were trying to build and planning for the day when they left, gone. Some business owners were like, we're not obligated to do that for them. And these were suddenly gone. You know, people who had made their job their career were suddenly let go. The company that had a family atmosphere in one point in years past was suddenly more and more turned into a colder and colder business environment. Positions were eliminated. The way that things were being done suddenly was changed. And it was all just to make more money and save money. And they didn't care about people. People were not a concern. As a result, I ended up having to do work that I didn't like. And I ended up doing more and more of that work that I didn't like. more and more would be thrust upon me and the people that held the positions that I did. And so the work that I had done for 13 years, I had grown to not like it. But I had stayed in it. And the reason I stayed in it was because of how I saw myself. I had a reputation in working in this place, of being a legend. Now, let me tell you what my secret was. I was conscientious, I was hardworking, and I was organized. But also, I was a Christian who believed in his work being a witness. And that's what I did. For me, when I went to work, it was to glorify God. And that was it. I was just a believer with a good work ethic. That's it. But it caused me to stand out, which says something for the other people that I worked with there. And so I was praised by those that were over me, but I was also hated and ridiculed by those that worked with me, because what happened was what I was doing shined a light on what they were doing or what they weren't doing. So I looked good, but I'm just doing what everybody should have been doing. Now, in spite of all that, and in spite of how I felt about working there, I stayed in that environment that I didn't like because I had a false belief. And my false belief was this: if I leave this job, nobody else will hire me. Everywhere where I had worked over the years, they gave me the same glowing reports. I had a nice little collection of letters of recommendation praising me as an employee because I was the same kind of worker for the other places that I worked. But I still had this belief of no one will hire me if I leave here. And so therefore I would stay in situations that I did not like. Because of how I saw myself. So really, in reality, I was holding myself back. And I didn't see it. Until I got a nudge from God. Now, God's nudging me was more like getting hit by a truck. Okay? But it was a nudge. And so what happened was, at that time here in the church, we were doing recovery groups. And I was co-leading a group of men. And at this time, we had taken on I had also taken on the job of working with the youth. I wasn't solely running it at that point, but I was starting to work in it. And God was blessing that ministry. And there was talk of bringing me on staff someday, but the holdup was that was the church's financial situation. They could not afford to bring me on yet, and so. But the church would throw me a little bit of money here and there for what I was doing. And they said, this will add to your finances because we know that some of what you're doing is coming out of your own pocket. But they told me this was the beginnings of eventually hiring me someday. And so I didn't want to take the money. I resisted it because I didn't want a career in ministry. I just wanted to serve. That's it. To be honest, going into full-time ministry scared me. There was this cool aspect of it, but at the same time, it scared me. And so I just wanted to serve. I just wanted to give. And I didn't want to be compensated. And so I would kind of push back on this, but then they would strongly advise me to accept the money. And so I did. And so then because of all of the changes that were going on with my job, my hours almost doubled. My workload increased greatly from all the changes that were going on. And this was the same with those that were in the same position as me, and there was a few of us. We were having everything dumped on us. As other people were being let go, all the work was getting dumped on us. And so I was constantly putting in 14-hour days, and I hated it. I was being sent on long trips for 3 days at a time as a result of all this, and it greatly hindered the work that I was doing with the church. Here I am working with the youth. I'm trying to do this ministry, and I can't put any time into it because the company I'm working for is sending me off to places, and I'm putting in all these hours. But all the while this is going on, what was looming over me was this eventuality that I was going to be let go eventually. We were all going to be let go. It was like, enjoy it now because eventually you're going to go too. And so we knew it was coming. We didn't know when. And so I'm putting on these long days. I'm absolutely hating it. And it's hindering my work for the church. And the church is talking about bringing me on while one place is talking about letting me go. And so I can't put the time into this place that I'm working in because the other place is taking all my hours. And so this would go on and on and on, and I just hated it and hated it. And so here's this one place that is looking like a life preserver in a sea that scared me, while the other thing is talking about, you know, everything is going to end for you. And so the pressure of this grew and grew and grew. The workload just kept coming without a let up. And so what would happen was, at this point, I'm working out of my house. They had shut the warehouses down. My garage was like a little warehouse. And so I would get my work packet shipped to me, and I would talk to my boss by phone. And so I would get my work packets for the next week on Fridays. And I would open them with great fear, because I knew I was going to see, because I could look at the work orders, and I knew exactly what this was going to amount to. And so I would open these things up, and they were always like, oh my gosh, another 14-hour day, another one, and another one, and another one, and I'm going to be having to go here and there and everywhere, and I'm not going to be able to do this other stuff. And so this just grew, and so when these packets would come in, I was really fearful. And so this one particular day, the packet came in, you know, I opened it, it's more of the same, and I just broke into tears. And so I would spend Friday kind of pulling myself together Friday and Saturday, and then kind of go out into it. And so one day we had an additional recovery group meeting. We had it on a Saturday. And I had just gotten my work packet the day before, and again it was more of the same, and so I was not too steady going into this meeting. I tried to keep a low profile in the group that day. I just didn't want to be noticed. I just tried to keep a low profile. But as hard as I tried to stay invisible, it seemed that I couldn't stay out of the spotlight. The group focused on me, and out of my mouth came my situation that I was in, and suddenly the group that functioned under ground rules for operating broke all of their rules. They gave me advice, which was a no-no. They spoke to me strongly, rudely, and impatiently. They spoke to me disrespectfully, with no compassion at all, and they prophesied over me. And everything they said basically said like three or four things, which was, you know, why are you still on that job? You need to leave that job. You know, quit your whining and just leave it. And, you know, you need to just step out in faith. And then it was, God has an adventure for you. You know, and so as this meeting went on, you know, there were people in that meeting that I wanted to kill them. You know, I was just so upset with what they were doing, and I was feeling so bad anyway. But what happened was, this created a push. As a result, I started to push back in my job. And it eventually led to me quitting that job, which was the first time that I had left a job since I started working, where I left a job to where I didn't have something else to go to. But when I stepped out with God, which is what that was, He caught me. But the other thing is that my situation, my situation pushed the church, because they brought me on a contract basis. They gave me jobs to do, like painting rooms and painting the buildings, and what happened was, as I did that, they liked having me around, and so it moved them to move up their timetable, and they hired me ahead of their schedule. Now let's go back to Exodus 23. Let's go back to verses 1 through 3. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. There were laws that God gave to Moses to share with the people. And there were laws on how they were supposed to be. Now, there were more laws than these that we read in these nine verses here, but this is where we're focusing on today. Verses 1 through 3 basically say this. They say, don't lie. Do not go along with the crowd and lie like they are. You are to be different. Do not go along with the crowd if they're wrong. Stand on your morals, on your identity as someone who is supposed to be different. Do not manipulate others or a situation to get what you want or to sway others in a direction that either you want or others want that is wrong. Don't play favorites. Don't be prejudiced. Treat everyone fairly. Sometimes how we handle a situation isn't just about handling the situation. As we handle that situation, it is also a test for us. Keep in mind that when God tests us, it is to reveal what is inside of us. These verses also say this: you will not do wickedness to the wicked. You won't do wickedness to your enemy. You are to stay righteous regardless of what others do to you. This speaks of integrity. And in situations like this, integrity is tested. You will stay who you are when it's hard, when you don't feel like it. You know, will you stay the course when you don't want to? Sometimes it's not just about what we're doing. You know, whether it be the situation or what we're doing, but it's what the situation develops and it's what the situation reveals. Or it's God using it to do something in us or in those around us. Verse 4 of Exodus 23. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. In other words, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This is Jesus talking, okay? Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You know, treat others as you would like to be treated. This is honoring. And honor is a word that we have used a lot in this place. Okay, this is honoring. Verse 6 of Exodus 23. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brothers in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge. And do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. So again, this is about integrity. You know, don't lie or twist or pervert something, even if it is a good versus bad situation. Don't become or do what is bad to win over the bad or punish the bad. Even if it's what they deserve, do not lose yourself. Don't lose who you are in the battle of good versus evil. Don't become evil in fighting evil. Don't become evil in trying to do good. The means do not justify the ends. See, it's also about our witness. You are not to pervert. You are not to lie. You are not to twist the truth in a situation in order to see justice done or see what you want to someone who is actually innocent or guilty for whatever reason. You are not to lie. You are not to twist the truth to help the innocent or to bring justice to the guilty or for your own ends or wants. Now, the Apostle Paul would do everything that he could to protect his reputation, because if his reputation was compromised, guess what? The message of the gospel that he was speaking would be invalidated. So for him, the witness was everything to protect the message, to protect the witness. That's how we need to be. See, what we do isn't just for us. It's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom and for those around us. Because people watch what we do. You may not think it until you do something. And then you'll hear it from those around you. 1 Corinthians 8:10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now, because of the faith of some of the people in Corinth, their faith in Christ liberated them from their old ways. And so because of that, they saw participating in some of the social functions of the time as okay, because they were freed from all that stuff now. And in this case, eating meat that had been used in idol worship. Now, some had to attend these things because of what would happen to them if they didn't attend. Maybe it affected their job or something like that. You know, or if they didn't attend, it would affect their relationships with their friends and their family. But again, it wasn't that big of a deal for them because, again, I'm a believer now. I don't believe in that stuff anymore, so I'm just going to go to this thing, but I don't believe in it anymore. But some of those believers that were eating this now, you know, again, even though they saw this as meaningless because of their relationship with Jesus, you know, and them seeing this all as harmless, but for other people, because of where they were in their faith, they felt that any contact with the world was wrong for a believer. And so for them to see Christians eating at a social function that they no longer believed in created a problem for them. Even though ones doing it were not backsliding, they just either saw the participation in this old way as harmless, or they had to do this for some other reason, or, so there was this problem there. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:11, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know, the believers in Corinth were immature. They had knowledge. They had Christ. They had gifts, but they were not mature in what they had. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. The Corinthians still had some of the world in them. The Israelites still had to do and still had much of Egypt in them. And because of these old influences, it impacted what they thought and what they did. Specifically in the case of the verses here, it was what they were eating. And not making them acceptable to God. But the thing about it is, it's Jesus that makes us acceptable. You know, it's his blood on the cross that makes us clean. But some were doing this with no regard for the impact that it would have on other people. In other words, it doesn't matter to me that I do this, because this isn't a problem for me, but it was creating a problem for the people watching them. Some felt that they didn't have a choice in doing this because of their job or family obligation, but it was like, hey, it's okay because it's just me. But there were people watching them and were judging them for what they were doing. And Jesus says this in Matthew 15:11. He says, is it not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth? This defiles the man. Going down a few verses to verse 18 of Matthew 15, it says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. See, it's what comes out of us. What comes out of us is what defiles us. Because what comes out of us is a reflection of what is inside of us. It's a reflection of our heart. And so with the Corinthians, it was, if I put my desire, what I want to eat, before my brothers and sisters, what I do creates a problem for them, to the point that it has an impact on their faith. And I don't care about it because it doesn't bother me, even though what I eat does reflect a problem in someone else's faith. So my attitude and my actions and what I do in my eating does cause a problem, because it reflects my heart of selfishness, my heart of uncaring about my brothers and sisters in the faith. See, it's all about our heart, and how I respond to what is around me is a reflection of my heart. And it's the heart of God that sees our heart, goes after our heart. Because the thing about it is, if you impact the heart of a person, you impact what that person says and does. And so God goes after our hearts. And God takes a lot of concern in where our heart is. You know, we're all on a journey in this life, you know, and the journey that we're on, the road that we're on, is a road of maturity, you know, and we're all at different points on this road. But also God will use us one with another to show us where we are on that road, so we can see and we can grow and to move us further down that road. So let's go back to Exodus 23, verse 7. Keep far away from a false charge, and don't kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. It's not a sin to want certain things, whether it's an item or a way of doing something. You know, maybe it's an outcome in a situation or something else. And it's certainly not a sin to want justice. But to try and obtain that which I desire through lying or taking the life of someone who is innocent or guilty, you know, this is something that we should not entertain. Or have anything to do with it. Because here again, it's a reflection of what is inside of us. You know, that I, a child of God, would do such a thing. And God says here, I will not condone such a thing. In other words, he won't accept it. It will not be seen as okay in his eyes. Because what it shows is about where my heart is. And God wants our heart to be like his. And that's where he's trying to get us to. Because when our heart is like his, we'll act like who we're supposed to be. Verse 8 of Exodus 23, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. So what's a bribe? Well, a bribe is to persuade someone to act in one's favor, typically illegally or dishonestly, by giving of money or another inducement. So influencing someone to do what they would not normally do is what it is. So why is that? Because with a bribe, I can't do this thing. This thing isn't going to happen the way I want, and I can't change it properly. And so I have to bribe someone, or I have to attempt to control another for the purpose of what I want in my gain in doing something, and so I'll bribe them. It's a form of manipulation. If I have to resort to such practices, then what does my control and my manipulation say about where my heart is? Verse 9. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. What it's saying here is remember where you came from. You know, it's not returning to that mindset. But it is remembering how it was, even though you're not there now. But remembering how it was for you, and as you encounter someone who is in the position that you left, you treat them the right way. You know, as I stated a week or two ago, I was one who had been bullied in my growing up. As I got older, I grew physically. And as I grew, I got to the point where I was big enough where the bullies just stopped picking on me. Now, when I was going to college, I was going to a school in San Francisco. And so during the week, I would stay with my grandmother who lived in Marin, and then I would go home to my home in Sonoma County on the weekends. And I would take the bus back and forth for this. And because of where the bus would drop me off in Marin, I had to walk a few blocks to my grandmother's house. So one day, I came across two kids that were trying to stuff another kid in a garbage can. Well, immediately, the bullied kid in me rose up. And I snuck around behind those two kids, surprising them. I grabbed the both of them by their collars. I lifted them up. And in my most intimidating manner that I could, I demanded that they get that kid out of that garbage can. And they did. Then, the one that was being stuffed in the can got mad at me and yelled at me for interfering, and the three of them all verbally attacked me, and then they all walked away. Yeah, go figure. All three were unified in their anger at my interference. I just wanted to help the underdog. You know, now that's not wrong. Okay? But you know what? That really wasn't the issue. My wanting to see justice done wasn't wrong, but guess what? It really wasn't the issue. But in that moment that I saw that kid in that can, I was lashing out at my oppressors from 10 years before. And I didn't realize that was going on in this moment. I wasn't trying to work with those kids to get them to see the error of their ways, assuming that it was even my place to do that. I didn't try to understand the situation more first. I just looked and leaped. I didn't even know whether or not they were all friends just playing around or not. I just tried to use fear and intimidation to enact justice as I saw it. So, as I reflected on all of this, I'm standing there and I'm just absolutely dumbfounded, you know, by what I had experienced, and I realized that I had just made the situation worse for the kid that was being stuffed in the can. He was mad because their failure to do this to him meant that they were going to do worse to him later because their first attempt was thwarted. So once they were away from me to where I couldn't see or do anything, they were going to do something worse to him. And that's why that kid got mad at me. The other two got mad because whatever they were doing just got thwarted. There's a theme in these verses in Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. Now that you're free, how are you going to conduct yourself? Are you going to not act like the child of God that you are and try to get what you want? And in that moment, what does that show you and others about your heart? Are you going to stay true to who you are even when to do that is not where everyone else is going? Is the issue the crowd? Or is it about your integrity? Is it about you staying true to who you are under pressure? Well, you do payback on your enemy when you have the opportunity or are you going to love your enemy? Well, what you want win over what is right. See, God will allow us to find ourselves in situations to test us. You know, again, it's the picture of turning that purse upside down that I've talked about in previous weeks, you know, patting it to see what comes out. But here, in this case, for what we're talking about today, God is using situations to turn our hearts upside down and patting them to see what falls out that we don't see. You know, because we don't see what's in there. We don't see what has crept in. Things that had grown and developed over time that we don't notice. We have grown and developed over time, and so these situations that we face are really such, and are, you know, are they really? Is the problem really the situations in front of us? Or is it really about us and what's inside of us? And what we're going to do? And what that really shows us about us? See, as we rebuild, because as I said at the beginning, we're in a time of rebuilding now. As we rebuild, it's more about how than what. God hasn't done such a work in the world as he has done in the last couple of years for us to just go back to old structures. Whether that structure is a program or that structure is something inside of me. You know, it's not about us building new structures that just look like the old ones. It's about our heart. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skin as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. The ingredients for rebuilding are love and integrity and a pure heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The last 2 years have been about separating what was so we can rebuild now with the right stuff for a new time. My question to you is, as we rebuild, what's in your building supplies? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the work that you do in us, the work of exposing and revealing our hearts so that we can reflect you in everything that we say, think, and do, so that we can grow ourselves. And Lord, so that you can help us to build and grow and develop things that reflect you and give you glory. God, I pray that you would help us to see all the things in us that aren't you. And I pray that you would replace them with the things that are, so that we could do what you want, the way you want to do things, so that you would be glorified. God, I thank you that you choose to include us in your sacred work. And we just pray all this for your glory. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So for those of you watching on Facebook, before we send you off to do good, let me ask you these questions. First question is, in that moment when you did not get what you want or things didn't go as you think that they should, what does your attitude and actions show you and others about your heart? Next question, In moments of pressure, how often do you stay true to who you really are? In the situations that you face right now, how much is really about the situation in front of you, and how much of it is really about what is inside of you? Are you trying to build new structures in this time, or old ones, or new structures that just look like old ones, or old ones that look like new ones? And lastly, what is in your building supplies? Are you rebuilding now with the right stuff for a new time? And I will add this. This isn't in there, but I'll just add this. Are you building with the same old stuff? And is that good? So, God bless you, and we'll see you here next time.